Let's turn then to Genesis chapter 3, and we're reading just from verse 20 to verse 24. This is the last in our series on Genesis foundations, and God willing, next week we will be in 1 Thessalonians. But now let's read Genesis 3 and from verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We thought a little bit earlier in the service about refugees in our prayers. Try and imagine for a moment what it would be like to grow up in a refugee camp. And when I say grow up, imagine you've been born in a refugee camp. Sadly, there are many, many children who have been born in refugee camps. And you're born there and you've had your schooling in that refugee camp. Your parents once lived in a beautiful land, but there were troubles there, there was war, and they were driven out. At first, they lived just in a tent, rows of hundreds of tents in this refugee camp. They've largely been replaced now by some shelters, but still there's the high perimeter fence, still there's just one room to a family, still the food is limited, still there's very little greenery in this refugee camp. And once you've done your chores for the day, there's not much more than to play games with pebbles in the dust. There's an atmosphere of despair in this refugee camp. There are very few memories of home because it's so many years prior to this. There's no hope of return, at least in people's minds. There's an uncertain future. Now, we don't like to think about this. We find it hard to imagine what it would be like if we had grown up in a refugee camp. The problems are so complex, the stories are so sad, and on a bank holiday weekend, we'd rather not think about it. But there is a similarity between each one of us and that person growing up in a refugee camp. Genesis 3 tells us of how our first parents were banished from a beautiful land, the Garden of Eden. And all of us have been born, rather like those refugees, far away from our true home. The memories have all but disappeared, and yet people still feel the despair and the uncertainty of when they were first cast out. People feel that this sense that there's something wrong, something out of place in this world. And yet they seem to be unaware of what has happened to the human race. And it shows in the ways in which people struggle to answer certain basic questions. Questions like, where have you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? You put those questions to a child who's been in a refugee camp for many a year, and they'd struggle to answer. You turn to any person in the world and ask them those questions. Where have you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? And they struggle to answer. Instead, people concentrate on their work, survival, or just on occupying their time, entertainment. And it's not so different from someone stuck year after year in a refugee camp. So what I'd like us to do this morning is to put those three questions to our passage at the end of Genesis 3. Where have you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? So the first of those questions, where have you come from? We've come from the Garden of Eden. God banished our first parents, Adam and Eve, from that beautiful garden. God had put man in that garden. It was a place of beauty. It was a place that God had made. He had planted those trees there. Trees that we're told were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Here there was every provision, an abundance of provision. Here there was no thought of danger. Danger was an unheard of concept. It was a place of joy, of peace, of colour, of harmony, of fellowship. Why was it so wonderful? For one simple reason. God was there. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. The Garden of Eden is described as the garden of God. His presence made Eden what it was. The Garden of Eden was where God met with Adam and Eve. God walked in that garden. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is where Adam and Eve would meet with God. They would talk with God. And this was man's ultimate purpose, to relate to his Creator, to know God. This is where you and I have come from. That's the cloth from which we have been cut. Our first parents were put in the Garden of Eden. That was their home. The nearest analogy we can have to this is the parent-child relationship. A young child needs its parents. You could hardly think of anything worse for a child than to be abducted from their parents while they are a toddler. No wonder that they pull out all the stops as a police force if a young child has gone missing. You think of the hundreds of people who go out to search for that child that's missing. We can't bear the thought of a young child being away from their parents. That child needs their parents. They're helpless in those early years without their parents. But they need the love and the guidance of their parents for the years to come. Just like we need God. We need Him. We need Him. Now, in some ways, the Garden of Eden is like a temple. The temple was that meeting place with God. And there are several analogies in the passage that we read in Genesis 3 between the temple and the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. Verse 21, we read how the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What did God do for the priests? He clothed them so their nakedness would be covered so that they could come into God's presence. So God here clothes Adam and Eve. The entrance to the tabernacle and the entrance to the temple was on the east side. And that's where the entrance to the Garden of Eden is. Verse 24, after he drove the man out, God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword. And just as the most holy place in Solomon's temple was guarded by cherubim, read that in 1 Kings 6, so here, cherubim guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. It was the place where man was to meet with God. And yet God drove Adam out. God made sure that he would not return. Let me read to you again, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Driven out. God made sure that man would not return. And we do not read of God ever speaking to Adam or Eve again. I'm not saying that God didn't, but we don't read of God speaking to them again. The relationship between God and human beings had been changed. They'd been excluded from the garden, excluded from the holy place. That sense of being at home is now missing. They're like a child growing up in a refugee camp, far away from where they've come from. Now, what do people do about this? This sense of being ill at ease, of something being wrong in their life. What do people do about it? The sad fact is they do almost anything other than seek true answers to this question, where have you come from? Now, I don't know what your thoughts are on hunting for game, but for the retriever dog, hunting for game is what it's all about. That's what they've been bred for. You know, I discovered this week that you need a soft mouth if you're a retriever dog, so that you don't destroy the duck or the pheasant that you have to go and bring back for your owner. And these dogs love it. They love running through the water to get that bird that's been shot, to bring it back for their owner. But of course, most retriever dogs, at least in this country, they never know the thrill of the hunt, do they? And so what do? They just run after sticks. You throw a ball, they run after that. It's tame, isn't it, compared to what they were really bred for. And it's rather like the way people run after this idea or that religion rather than what they were made for. They do not think about where they have come from. Do not think that any idea of God, any old idea of Him, can replace your need for the one true living Creator God. There is only one God, and your need for Him will not be answered by some pet idea that you have of God. You know, you hear people saying, I like to think of God like this. Well, their needs will not be met by their own ideas of God. A lost child needs to be reunited with their true parent, not an invented one or some other one. Do not think that the ritual of religion can replace closeness to God. Whether that be some traditional religion with its rituals and ceremonies, or whether it's some modern religion. We need to connect with God, to know Him, not to just go through some sort of ritual. Our first parents were with God. Augustine put it like this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. So let me ask you, do you know what it means to draw near to God? Do you know something of what Adam knew in the Garden of Eden when he was relating to God? Do you connect with God, or do you just go through the motions? Are you just religious, or in your heart do you know the Lord God? You see, this is the question. Where have you come from? You were made for God, to know Him, to love Him, to relate to Him. The second question: why are you here? Why are you here on this world? Why has God put us in a fallen world? A world that has been subject to the curse. The ground has been cursed. We saw last week how our work is toilsome. How there is pain in childbirth. Tension within marriage. We are far away from Eden. Why are we in this fallen world? Well, the answer, to put it bluntly, is so that you won't live forever. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? But look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the garden. There were two trees in the middle of the garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to eat from. And then there was the tree of life. But now that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes, in one sense, had been opened. In one sense, they had become like God because they knew good and evil. The trouble was they were always choosing the evil. And for them to remain in this world, this fallen world, as evil people, always choosing what is wrong, would be an awful thing were they to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now that they have sinned, God does not want them to eat of the tree of life. And so he banishes them from that garden. Now at first reading, it sounds rather uncaring of God to deny them the possibility of living forever. But of course, when you think about it, it's actually a mercy. Life in this fallen world to go on forever and ever with its pain, its toil, its tensions. Who would want that? You know, who would want to sign a job contract for life? I mean, it's forever and ever. I dare say there'd be fewer people wanting to get married if the thought was, forever? Okay, you know, but... Now, of course, there's more to this than simply saying we are here so that we won't endure endless sorrow. Why are you here? The first reason is so that you won't live in a fallen world as a sinful creature forever and ever. But there are hints in these verses that there is hope for people, even though they have been banished from that Garden of Eden. And the first hint of hope is that God did not annihilate them. He didn't sweep them away and say, right, I'm going to start again with a fresh Adam and Eve. Another point of hope is the fact that God clothed Adam and Eve. Their own efforts with those fig leaves had left them still with that sense of shame. But God now clothes them. He covers their shame. Perhaps they can come before God once more. And then in verse 20, we read, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Adam, I think, feels some hope here. There is some future. They are going to have descendants. On what basis does he feel this? Well, it seems to me, because of what God said in chapter 3 in verse 15, where God said, I'll put enmity between you, that is the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and hers. She's going to have offspring. And then that wonderful end of verse 15, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's hope in this verse. Adam doesn't understand it fully. He doesn't know how Jesus Christ is going to fulfill that verse. But he does have faith that there will be descendants, that Eve would become the mother of all the living. And I think Adam acts in faith here in verse 20. There was a glimmer of hope. Now, cast your mind back again to that refugee camp. If you are a refugee in a refugee camp, wouldn't you have a keen interest in your home country? Wouldn't you be eager to hear of any news, of any development, that maybe peace is going to come there again, that somehow you might be able to get back? Wouldn't you be planning and working and thinking about how you could return and start a new life in that place where you're supposed to be? So we ask this question, why are you here? Well, surely it is so that you can find an answer to that most basic of all needs. How can I get back to God? The great thing that you ought to find out in life, in this fallen world, is this. What has God done to fulfill that promise he made to our first parents? The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Has that happened? What has God done about it? He's made a promise. What has he done about it? And the rest of the Bible tells us what God has done. How God sent his son. Now, when we go to somewhere that's rather toxic or inhospitable, what do? We put on spacesuits or some protective gear. Well, when God sent his son into this fallen, sinful, dark, sick world, he didn't send him in some kind of protective gear, but he sent him to become a human being just like us. and he came to destroy the power of Satan. And Jesus Christ, we read in Galatians 3, was made a curse so that the curse of the law could be broken. As he hung on the cross, as he took the weight of our sin, as he bore the punishment that we deserve, he was dealing with our greatest need, that we might be able to come back to God. And as he rose from the dead, he showed his victory over all that was evil, the darkness, the evil of Satan, the evil of death. This is the only message of hope. And so Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. Full stop. We don't need to preach anything else. This is the great message. This is the one thing that every person needs to find out. This is why you are here, to find out how you can get back to God. Remember those words of Peter to Jesus? He said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue sinners. He clothes us with righteousness that we might appear before God once more. Though once condemned, through Jesus Christ we can stand before God completely forgiven, our hearts renewed, reconciled to our Father, Creator God. You are here in this fallen world to grasp hold of that hope, to take the one opportunity that you have for new life, to take hold of this hope by faith. God doesn't demand great things of you. He doesn't tell you to follow a religion with its rituals and ceremonies. He doesn't tell you to do a certain amount of good things before you will qualify for this wonderful new life that he offers. He simply says, I want you to trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Think of the words of Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life, the bread that will give life, eternal life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. This world is dark. He is the light, full of goodness, showing us the way. He is the way. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What else did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes or trusts in me will live, even though they die. And what did the children say earlier? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why are you here? Why has God given you life? You are here to find the way back to God through Jesus Christ. There was a third question. Where are you going? You stop anyone on the street, ask them, where are you going? They'll probably say to the shops or to work or on holiday, whatever it might be. They think about the immediate, don't they? Press them further, and I guess the vast majority of people simply do not know, or at least do not have any certainty. They're like that child in the refugee camp. Where are you going to be going? I don't know. Now, Genesis 3 doesn't directly answer this question for us, but it does point us to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation 22, to another garden, to the new creation, where there is the tree of life. And that's why we read Revelation 22, 1-5 at the beginning. So you maybe turn to Revelation 22 at this point. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Many parallels with Eden. Eden had its rivers. Here we have the river of the water of life. Verse 3. No longer will there be any curse? No more pain. No more toilsome work. I'm sure we'll be occupied with work, but it will not be toilsome. We will serve him, as it says, the end of verse 3. His servants will serve him, but it will not be toilsome service. No more pain. This garden is not emptied of people like the Garden of Eden was. It's almost like a city garden. Look at the end of verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. It's full of people. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There are people in this city garden. They will not be banished again, because it says they will reign with him forever and ever. The end of verse 5. This is a permanent home. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, it says. For people from all over the world. It's going to be a vast company in this new creation. And words cannot describe the wonder and the joy of this place. And again we ask, like we asked of Eden, what makes it so wonderful? And the simple answer is God. God is there. He is reigning. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And we will be happy that he is reigning. Adam and Eve were not happy that God was ruling. And so they disobeyed him. They thought he didn't care for them. They wanted to rule themselves. But we will be happy that God is on his throne and the Lamb. God is there giving light. This is why it's such a wonderful place. There's no need for lamp or sun, because he gives the light. The Lord God, verse 5, will give them light. No more darkness, only the joy of pure light. And we will serve God there. We will reign with him. We will do what we were truly meant to do. In the Garden of Eden, God gave dominion to man over the animals. We will reign forever and ever. We will live as we were meant to live. As we close, let me ask you, is that where you are going? Is that where you want to go? Are you part of this eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God? Or are you content just to better your lot in this world, playing with pebbles in the dust, like that child in the refugee camp? Jesus offers you a river of living water. And the Spirit calls to you. Listen to his words later on in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. God is calling you. God is calling you. This is why you're here, that you might find this new life. Where are you going? It's a free gift. You don't need to pay for it. You don't need to do something to achieve it. All you need to do is say to the Lord God, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to take of that water. I'm going to take of Jesus Christ, that bread of life. I'm going to trust in him. He is the way. I'm coming home to you. If you said that to God, if you ever said that to God, I'm coming home to you. He says, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Have you taken of that? Drunk of that water, found your heart refreshed. Have you found that in Jesus Christ? Let's be quiet for a moment before I pray.